Father God, this morning we gather in your name. We gather to just be students of the word. Father, we gather because we're your people. We gather to be like-minded. We gather to be reminded, Father, of the goodness of God, like we just sang. And Father, we just reflect back even to Acts chapter 2, where we realize that the church gathers because we're the ones that have everything in common when it comes to you, Father God. We understand that you've placed gifts in the body just as you've designed, and that we just make up this beautiful picture of your bride. God, as broken as we are, God, just the redeemed bride of Christ, and we gather in this place, and Father, we are thankful and we are grateful for the freedom to do so. God, as we look around this world that we live in, we have to wonder how long before we'll need permission. We have to wonder how long before we will be affected. But today, thank you that the body is gathered in this building. Thank you that we are redeemed despite who we really are. Thank you that you loved us more than we can imagine, that you loved us by giving us your Son, and that you continue to love us even with all of our flaws. And God, this morning my prayer would just be that as I think about you, Father, and I think about your holiness and your majesty, I think about your power, Father God, I would just pray that you would just drive the darkness out. God, even out of our hearts and our minds, the things that maybe we think are right, but they're not, they need correcting. Our opinions and our perspectives, Father God, that are hindering us from really being who you want us to be, Father, we ask you to drive that out. We ask you to drive away every distraction this morning, and we ask you to drive the enemy away. God, if we could peel back the heavens, I wonder, as Patty and I talked about this week, I wonder how many battles we would see in this building. I wonder how many wars we would see as the angels of the Lord are watching over your people and literally fighting battles. Some of those battles are just battles for people to pay attention. Some of those battles are battles of insecurities, or maybe they're battles of distractions that about themselves, God, that will prevent them from hearing or prevent them from believing your truth about them or about circumstances, the world, your word, Father. But we just ask you, Father God, to protect your church this morning so that we can become who you want us to become in our thoughts, in our minds, our attitudes, our actions, and our belief, our faith. Guys, we've been fighting and talking about difficult issues in the church and talking about difficult issues that are being fought across our country. The only thing that matters is your truth. But nothing else is truth. It doesn't matter how loud it's said. It doesn't matter who says it. Your word is truth. Father, can we just get a hold of that? Can we shut out the noise? Even shut out our good motives and our good plans to just hear what you have to say and to latch on to what you have for us, Father. That would be my prayer this moment. Give us listening ears. And as your word says, eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts, God, that can truly embrace your word. Walk us through this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, I pray. And everybody said, amen. You have a seat this morning, and we're going to continue in this series called Exile, where we have been looking at things that have made us feel separate, set apart, have confused us, or just made us feel like we have more questions. We don't know what the answers are, and we feel maybe sometimes pushed aside or confused. In week one, we talked about being isolated and how isolation, due to this COVID crisis, has broken our community with community as a whole, and yet we were created for community. And we talked about what that can do when we don't have community, when we're separated and when we're isolated, how Satan can have a field day with us. But we also looked at how great it can be to have that alone time with God, that gift of time where we can begin to develop our relationship in here without all the noise coming in, that delicate balance is there. And we talked about that in the message called Isolation. Last week, we talked about division. We talked about the politics that are going on in our country and how, to be really honest, like the country gets left out. It's really a fight between 525 people. You realize that, right? Congress and the Senate. That's really what it is. It's as though our country was made up of 525 people. And so what it does is it's created such incredible division within party lines that it's creating incredible division within ourselves. It's creating incredible division among Americans. It's creating a crisis. And we talked about how voting for a party or voting for a person is really just replacing one sinner with another. Amen? And a sinner can't fix a broken world. And so we have to look to the Lord. We have to look to God. We have to look to His Word. Today I want to talk about another controversial issue in that verse. That controversial issue today that is going on in our country is race. Now let me just tell you up front that I'm not supposed to be here today. Actually, Clint Pruitt was going to preach this message by choice. I was supposed to be on sabbatical. And so he called me, and because I was on sabbatical because of hurricane and all, you know, roofing damage and all those kind of things, we're trying to get straightened. He was going to preach for me, and then I said, well, just if you've prepared, then just go ahead and preach. Well, he has COVID. And so, and he's had COVID actually for 2 weeks. And he got tested on Thursday to be set free, and they said, no, we're not setting you free. So now he's got another week. Please pray for Clint. He feels great. He feels fully recovered. But sometimes those tests re-pop positive because there's just a trace here or a trace there or whatever. And so all the work that he did, we'll have to save for another day. He did send me his notes, but you know, I'm not very good at doing other people's things, right? I wanted God to speak to me. There's a few things in there that I did want to bring to the forefront, but overall, God has brought me different scripture, and I just want to address this sensitive issue, this necessary issue. I hate to even call it an issue. It's just a reality in our country. And it's not a new reality. It's just a louder reality. It's been a reality for a long, long time in our nation. But it has reached a height where it is louder than it has ever been. Probably maybe in the 60s it was a little bit louder. I'm not sure. I was too little to know. But we are facing, I would say, a crisis in our nation among people. And a nation that is divided is a nation that will what? Fall. We are falling. Do we even recognize it? Are we so consumed by our stance on an issue that we don't even see that we're falling? But we are falling. It's just an interesting time in which we live. And if I turn my notes to the right page, we can get started. Let's get started. We live in a world where we are chasing issues, not just race. Let's just be general here for a moment. We are chasing issues. We are tracing trends, issues and trends that have brought us to the point where we have a willingness, if you will, to disparage other people. Have you noticed that? We will disparage someone who does not believe the way I believe on any issue. We are living in a cancel culture. If I don't like what you said or something that you said 40 years ago, I'm going to cancel you out. I'm going to tear down your statue. And everything good that you ever stood for, your legacy will be ruined by one thing. Even though at that time, like it or not, right or wrong, it was the norm in the culture. This is what we're doing. Let me give you an example right now. How many of you know who Margaret Court is? Lori knows who Margaret Court is. Okay, in the tennis world, how many of you know who Margaret Court is? Does that help at all? Well, she's in her 80s, I believe, now. But she was a tennis player, and she is the Grand Slam champion in women's tennis. She has more grand slams than Serena Williams. And they always talk about, if you watch tennis, that Serena is chasing Margaret Court's record. Now, how many of you recognize that, or do you still don't watch tennis? I love football. All right, well, just go with me here for a moment. I figured some of you would not know who she was. But she is in the news now. Let me tell you why she's in the news. She doesn't play tennis. She hadn't played tennis in 50 years. But she has a tennis court, a tennis arena named for her. I believe it's in Australia. It has been named for her for a long time because she is the Grand Slam champion, 24 Grand Slams, more than any other woman, and just brought women's tennis to a whole new place, and they named her arena after her, but the culture has changed. And 50 years ago, when the culture had a moral background and a moral backbone, she believed that marriage was between a man and a woman. We aren't living in that time anymore, and I want to be sensitive. You know, I'll have a discussion with anybody, and I will listen to you. We don't listen in our culture. Have you noticed that? We don't listen. I will actually listen to you. But because she had that stand, which the vast majority of the entire United States of America had, today they want to take her name off of her arena because she doesn't stand for what tennis stands for. I didn't know tennis had a position on something. But we've brought politics and all that garbage into our sports. How many of you, like, sometimes just want to watch sports to not hear it for a second? I'm the same way, right? If I want to turn on a program that has to do with political issues, I will turn it on. But I don't turn on football to listen to political issues, or basketball to listen to political issues, or tennis to listen to political issues. I don't care if you have a stand. Knock yourself out. Great. Go for it. I'm all for it. Freedom of speech. Amen? But man, can we breathe for a minute? So now we're going to say she doesn't stand for what tennis stands for. I thought tennis stood for Grand Slam Championships. I'm sorry. Somewhere along the way, something's changed. So now we're just going to erase her. That's called the cancel culture. When I talk about cancel culture, that's what I'm talking about. I don't like what you did one time. Even though the entire environment around you supported what you did, but because it doesn't support what you did now, we're going to erase you from history. We're going to erase your legacy. We're doing it with presidents. We're doing it with war heroes. As though there was nothing else they ever contributed to society. And you know what else we're doing? We're buying into it, hook, line, and sinker. And before you buy into it, listen to me, church. In 50 years, what you believe right now may very well be irrelevant. Are you prepared to have your name blotted out of history because of something you believe today that you were supported by? Now, when it comes to racism, it's a little bit different, right? Because it never should have been supported. So I'll make sure we understand that. But I'm just saying, in this country we're living, we're canceling people out. So when it comes to the race issue, if I'm trying to have an opinion, or if I even have a question, if I even want to have a dialogue, they'll just blot my name out. They don't want to even hear it. And yet this issue is creating tremendous confusion in our country. And one of the reasons it's creating tremendous confusion is because no one will talk about it. It's black and white. You're for or you're against. And I'm really frustrated with some pastors right now. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm really frustrated with some pastors who have gone down the road of name calling, even within the church, because of their opinion. You're entitled to your opinion. I have no problem with that. But don't tell me that because I don't believe this way, that I must be this. You know why? There's no way to defend it. There's no way to defend your reputation when someone says to you, especially in front of other people, you're a racist. How do you defend that? No, I'm not. Sorry, it's already on the internet, and you're ruined. Because you went, well, I'm trying to, oh, no, we don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear what you're confused by. I don't want to hear what you're, boom, you're labeled. Don't believe me? Then you're not reading the news. You're not looking around. You're not listening. It's unbelievable. And we are doing this to one another. Tough subject. This thing about giving people two options doesn't make any sense. You're either this or this. You back the police or we defund the police. I don't want to hear anything in between. I also don't want to drive in a neighborhood where there are no police. Have you seen the billboards in Austin? They say the next however many miles, you are no longer protected. It's not the answer. You know why? Because every issue in the Christian life and every issue in the non-Christian life is a heart issue. So we can chase after issues and we can chase after man's solutions all day long and the heart won't change and it'll be the same. And what's going to happen is there's going to be an unrest in the heart and it's just going to rise up again. And every time gets uglier than the time before because we don't want to deal with our sin. Now, the lost world doesn't have the ability to deal with their sin because they don't even know they're sinners. But for you and I in this room, we are people of no excuse. And it's not a matter of black and white. It's not a matter of two choices because there's a third choice. And the third choice for Christians is actually the only choice. And that's what God's Word says. It doesn't matter how good you are, how great your motives are, how productive it is. If you haven't invited God into it, you can stand on the street corner and you can scream all you want to and say that somebody else is a racist because they're not doing it with you, which is what's going on in our culture. But you know what? How do you know that that somebody isn't in their prayer closet pouring their heart out to God for God's people, for lost people, for the race issue, and for the nation? And I wonder which one pleases God more. And I'm not saying that standing is wrong. I'm saying that one pleases more. If that's what you're going to do, I have no problem with it. But you better be godly and you better have bathed it in prayer before you started because we quickly become ungodly. It's just our reality. And ungodliness never fixed anything. It never fixed anything. We take people to court and we become their judge, their jury, and their executioner before they can even open their mouth, and it's happening inside the church also. And that has to be addressed. Turn, if you will, this morning to Isaiah. Isaiah is smack in the middle of your Bible. Isaiah chapter 1. It's right after Psalms and Proverbs. There's a couple of little tiny books, Song of Songs, or in your Bible it may be Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and then you hit Isaiah. So you have Psalms, Proverbs, and then those tiny little books, and then you have Isaiah. It's another big book. It's right smack in the middle of your Bible. If you've gone too far, that means you're in Jeremiah probably. Just go back. And in Isaiah, here's what's happening. Israel has a sin problem because everything is a sin problem. Amen? And God always addresses Israel over their sin issues. And so what God is doing is God is inviting Israel to court. That's what he's doing. He's inviting Israel to court, and he is the judge. Okay? And we open up in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, and he says this. He says, come now. So he's inviting Israel into the presence of a holy God. He says, come now, let us reason together. Your Bible may say, let us agree together. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they will be like wool. He says, come, let us reason together. Now, let me tell you what this does not mean. This does not mean let's sit down at the table and compromise. Amen? God's not going to go, well, I'm going to sit down with sinful man, and I'm going to listen to him, and then he can listen to my holy statements, and then we'll kind of meet in the middle. It doesn't happen. Come, let us meet together. Come, let us reason together means I am a holy God, and I am inviting you into my courtroom, and I am the judge, and I am the prosecutor, and you're going to agree with me because you don't have the ability to make a right decision on your own. Come, let us agree, he says, together. And listen to what happens when we agree with God. He says, though your sins are like scarlet. Now, he says, though your, in other words, they have sins. He's describing their sins. He's not saying you might have sin. He's telling them what their indictment already is. Your sins are like scarlet. And though they're like scarlet, here's what I'm going to do. So he says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and what? Obedient. See, a lot of times we like to say amen, but we don't take it any further. Amen is like the willingness to respond, but then you have to put action to it. If you are willing and obedient, then you will eat the best from the land. What, you know, you see this stuff in the Word all the time. Like, why don't we follow God? I mean, these incredible promises over and over and over again. If you'll do this, I'll do this, and the this that he's offering is better than anything you could have given yourself. And we're like, nah, just go my own way. Wow. He says, you'll eat the best of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay? That's happening now in our nation, isn't it? We may not be being devoured by the physical sword, but you know what James calls the sword? What does he call it? The tongue. And it's more deadly. Matter of fact, it says it's a deadly poison. And right now, that's what we're doing to one another. We are literally devouring one another with our sword. And God says, as a result, you'll be devoured. It will lead to more. It will lead to a civil war. It will lead to all kinds of crazy stuff. If we don't listen and come and agree with God instead of whatever opinions are out there. Come agree with me. Present your case, if you can, before God. Agree with a holy, never wrong, immovable, covenant-giving, all-knowing, all-seeing, you ready for this one? Motive-aware God. 100%. He even judges the motives and the attitudes of our hearts. Even motives we don't know we have. Attitudes we don't realize we have, Hebrews chapter 4. He judges in that way. And what he's saying is, come back, come home, humble yourself, say yes, submit yourself, agree with me. So in other words, in a world of two options, there's a third option, which is an only option. And today, as we look at the race issue in our country, we need to understand that this battle is heated up to the point where reasonable conversation is now invisible. It's no longer entertained. We're respecting different or even questioning voices are rejected and canceled out. That's where we are in our nation. So the thing is what is this issue really about? Because if we only deal with the scrape instead of the infection underneath, it's not going to help. It's going to surface again. What are we dealing with? In my personal opinion, and this, I can't, okay, this is like, let's step outside of Scripture for a second. This is just Bud Davis talking here. My personal opinion is two issues, pride and fear. Pride says, I was here first. And so I should get the best. Ever been there at your job or anywhere? It didn't have to be a race issue, just anything. You were here first. We love to be first at line. We love to have the head seat at the table, don't we? That's just who we are. But we have this pride issue that's going in our race issue where we have some people, and I'm going to say it again, some people who are Caucasian who say, I was here first. Well, let me talk to some people for a second. You stole some people from their land. Of course they were second. But that doesn't give you entitlement if you're listening to me online. Just get it in there. That's not how it works. And here's the deal. You weren't first. The American Indians were. What do we have to be proud about? Pride sometimes comes in like, I'm here first. Or, I'm better. When you say you're better than someone else, I want to know what the standard was for making that response. Because the Bible says we're all sinners and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. None of us are better than anybody else. We may behave better than someone sometimes, but that doesn't make us better. Because God doesn't judge us on our behavior, or we'd be a pile of ashes sitting in this building right now. Right? we tend to have this mentality, I'm better. Or we have this mentality of fear, I might have to share. I might have to acknowledge you. I might have to give you opportunity. Now, for those of you who don't like what I'm saying, I'm just going to be really honest with you and tell you in love that I don't care if you like it or not. All right, because that's not what I'm here for. I'm not here for you to like me. But I love you. But truth, we have to stand on truth. And I'm going to show you in God's word what truth is. And if it happens to agree with some worldly opinion, just remember what opinion came first. God's. And don't get off course. Don't get off track. Pride and fear are sin. And so we've got to deal with the heart issue in this context. Do you know why there's poverty? Because of greed. And what is greed? Sin. Do we know what we do? We don't deal with greed. We just grow food and send it to someone. And then we feel better about ourselves. But we didn't deal with greed. What did we give up to make someone have food? I don't think anything, because we don't give out of our abundance. We don't give costly. We give out of our excess. One of the things that's bothering me, I'm just going to say this, it just popped in my head, and I didn't know I was going to say it or not, but since it's here, I'm going to say it. And I'm not going to elaborate on it. One of the problems I have with what I'm seeing on television right now when it comes to the race issue is we're screaming for justice and we're screaming for equality. In and of itself, that doesn't bother me. What bothers me is we're not screaming for unity. And justice and equality without unity, and especially without godliness, it's just going to create more anger. It's going to create more. We're not doing the right thing. Even the lost world could scream for unity without screaming for godliness, and we'd be better off. You can't have equality without unity. You can't have justice without unity. But we're not screaming for that. And I personally take issue with that because I know it's not going to work. That was free. It didn't cost you anything. So we're trying to fix things by the world standards. And here's what we're doing. Programs, we're creating programs. Inclusion, listen, inclusion is great, but if the motivation isn't God's word, it'll break down too. Don't you go out of here and say, Bud doesn't believe in inclusion. That's not what I said, okay? If we go by standards, inclusion, restitution, protest, defunding, election, or violence, those are all man's ways. They're not God's ways. And they may produce something, and they may produce it out of fear. They produce it out of, I better not say anything. But what is that going to do? It's going to create more unrest. It's going to come out because we're not doing it God's way. And what does 2 Chronicles 7:14, that is the core of all of these messages, say? If who? Say me. If I, who are called by God's name, will humble who? Myself. Quit pointing the finger. That's not the cure. Is it right? Yeah, you're wrong. Like, there's people who are wrong, but that's not what God says to do. He says, humble myself and pray, which means pray God's will, God's way, and seek his face, which means I need you to show me who you are and what you desire, and by the way, my own sin. As we talked about last week, we'll talk about that more in just a second. What happens is he shows us our sin when we seek him, not necessarily when we pray. I mean, he has the ability to, but when you're really seeking him, all of a sudden you're like, oh my goodness, right? It'll hit you like a ton of bricks. When you seek his face, he'll show you the sin that you need to do step number four, turn from your wicked ways. Those are the four conditions. None of them can be left out. Then I'll hear. Then I'll forgive. And the thing we're asking for, then I'll what? Heal your land. I don't want to do it that way. Then it won't be healed. God doesn't sway. He's not a reed swayed by the wind. We are. He's like, you can do it that way. I'll let you. I don't wear a watch. I'm good. Time means nothing to me. I'll bring you as far down as you have to go to bring you back to repentance and then bring you up. I'll do what I have to do. He tells us that we have this four-step process to go through in order for him to respond to us. We have to agree with him. So if you're really a Christ follower, and if you really understand what it means to die to yourself, then you understand that's not an option. Therefore, agreeing with him is not an option. And God says in his word, come, let us agree together. Has God ever said that to you? Like, maybe not in those words, but have you ever had a conversation with God about something and he corrected you? Which is saying, you need to agree with me. But that hurts, doesn't it? But it hurts your pride. You're like, but that's not what I'm here for. I'm here because Dane hurt my feelings. And he's like, you're a jerk. You got to get rid of your jerkness first, right? We've got to get it together. So many times we think, well, because I'm pro this, then surely God will hear me. But if you're a gossip, he won't. He didn't say, get rid of your sin on that issue. He said, get rid of your sin. And so no matter how small it may seem, you may be the holdup. Turn to the book of Romans, your favorite, I know. Why do we hold on to our lives? Why do we hold on to our opinions? Why do we not recognize our own sin? We're wrong. Why don't we recognize we're wrong? Listen to what Romans says, because I want to establish it this way. I want to prove to you that we're wrong. No matter how great your opinion is, okay, we're wrong. Romans chapter 3. Romans is the sixth book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. In the book of Romans chapter 3, Paul speaks up, and I'm just going to jump in verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Here's what Paul says. He says, as it is written, he means in God's word. He says this, there is no one righteous, not even one. Guess who that includes? Me. There you go. You're going to learn that word. It's a good word. There's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then he goes on and talks about our throats are open graves. And I mean, it's just like, just be silent, right? Jump down to verse 21. But now, in light of what he just said, but now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, apart from thinking you're right, apart from doing good things. It's a righteousness apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through what? Faith in Jesus Christ, not your opinion, not your good deeds. The righteousness that you're looking for to be in right standing with God and to be right with God comes from faith in Jesus Christ to all who what? Believe. Here's another word, agree. Reason. Okay? It doesn't just mean that you agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It doesn't just mean that you agree that you're a sinner and he's your Savior. It means that you believe God at every word he speaks. Because all of that is wrapped up in Christ. He is the Word. So as a Christ follower, those are the initial things you must do. You must recognize you're a sinner. You must recognize that he's your Savior. But then beyond that, believing God's word, everything he says, we have to also be participants in that. So what does God's word say? He goes on, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely. How? By your works? No, by his grace. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. But God, look at everything I did. And he's like, wah, right? You're wrong. But God, I was a good person. Wah, no one good. No, not one. But God, I did good things. Wah, you're not justified by the law, but by my son. Wherein is boasting? It is excluded. It is excluded. God's word paints the only picture we should follow. So if we're going to paint a picture that we need to follow, and we say we're Christ's followers, we're followers of God, then we need to look at God's character. right? Like, if God does this, I should do that. If God has this attitude, I should have this attitude. So let's look at God's character. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in your Old Testament. You can go there. You can certainly there on the screen, but it's the fifth book in your Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17, this is what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 says the following. Deuteronomy 10, 17, a description of God. He says this, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods." So any God you may worship out there, he's the God of that God. So he's right and your God's wrong. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and he's Lord of lords." Listen to this. "The great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no what? Partiality." Wah, wah. "No partiality." Thank you for teaching me that, Michael. "No partiality and accepts no bribes." You can't pass the money under the table for God and say, "Well, just agree with me on this." You can't say, "Look at all the good things." And he'll okay, I'll put that to your credit. "But God, I promise I'll." He's like, "No. No." He's, "Oh, I know you will. But not as a bribe. But because I'm holy." Turn over to Acts chapter 10. We're going to navigate a little bit today. Acts chapter 10. We haven't even gotten to the story yet. Just so you know. Y'all know me. Acts chapter 10. Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament. And we're in chapter 10. So we're in Deuteronomy 10, fifth book, Old Testament, chapter 10. Now we're in Acts, fifth book, New Testament, chapter 10. And here's the story. Do you remember the story? Peter is up on the roof praying. And you remember that there's a Gentile who's going to send a messenger because he wants to hear the gospel. You remember the story? Simon on Straight Street, right? And so while Peter's up on the roof praying, the sheet comes down three times and it's full of clean and unclean animals. Now, for the Jew, an unclean animal, which was created by God, but an unclean animal meant you can't eat that animal because that's what the law said, and they were living under the law. And so the sheet comes down. It has unclean animals. It has clean animals. And then God speaks to Peter and says, "Peter, get up, kill, and eat." It happened three times because Peter's slow, just like you and me, right? And God says, "Don't you call unclean what I call clean." In that moment, he set Peter up for what was just about to happen. So the centurion shows up at the house, says, "I need you to come see my master." He goes to see his master. He walks over the threshold, which a Jew would never do because it's against the law, into a Gentile's house. And they said, "Tell us, God spoke to me, tell us what you have to say." And Peter declares the gospel. And what happens? People get saved in the house, right? And they know they got saved because the same thing in that house is what happened on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. They spoke in tongues. Tongues wasn't the important thing. It was the evidence of God saying, we get all hung up on stuff, right? It was the importance of God saying, they're the same as you. Just as I did for you, I'm doing for them. Proof. Proof of life, right? Proof of rebirth. And Peter makes this statement in chapter 10 of Acts. Verse 34, "Then Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show what? Favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and does what is right.'" Peter knew that the law said that, but Peter said, "Now I've experienced it for myself. Now I realize that God's true." See, so many times we say amen to stuff, but we don't really realize or we don't believe, right? Peter has this revolutionary and revelationary moment, and that's what shows up. Go to 2 Chronicles 19:7. 2 Chronicles 19:7 in your Old Testament. So you were in Deuteronomy, then you have Joshua's Judges and Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. That's the order. Okay? I don't know what book number that is. Something like 16 or something. I don't know. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7. 2 Chronicles, chapter 19, verse 7. If you went too far, you're probably in Nehemiah. Second Chronicles, chapter 19, verse 7. Listen what's happening here. Judges are being set up to judge over Israel, and there's conditions for your judgeship. Okay? So Jehoshaphat has appointed these judges, and he is talking to the judges, and this is what he says. He says, "Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, because," and in parentheses you can say, "because you are God's representative." It means you have to speak the way God speaks, right? "Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no" what? "Injustice. There is no" what? "Partiality, and no bribes." Right? So again, no cutting corners. There's no injustice with God. There's no favoritism with God. There's no partiality with God. So we are seeing God's character in God's word, and we are calling ourselves Christ followers. Therefore, in our lives, there can be no injustice, no favoritism, no partiality, and no conning somebody. That's it. And James just calls it a sin. He just says it outright. Turn to James. Well, you don't turn to James. Just put it on the screen. James chapter 2. Do you have it? Is it one of the scriptures I gave you? Yep. "For if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show" what? "Favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." So he has set us up to understand clearly what we need, how we need to stand. All right, you ready for the story? Turn to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, it's the fourth book in your Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's right before Deuteronomy, where you were a minute ago. And in the book of Numbers, I want you to see something that has to do with attitude. It has to do with pride, maybe fear, maybe jealousy. It doesn't matter. We're about to see a picture that's similar to what we're going through in our nation right now. And what I want you to see is how God responds to it. So we're going to put some flesh on this subject. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And in Numbers chapter 12, we start off in verse 1, and it says this. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. "Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses." Let's pause for a second. Who are Miriam and Aaron? Moses' brother and sister. This is a very tight-knit family, okay? Don't forget that Miriam was the one that put Moses in the little reed, the basket reed, right, and floated him down the Nile, and she's trucking along in the weeds to make sure that he ends up right there with Pharaoh's daughter. And after he ends up with Pharaoh's daughter, which spared his life, she said, "Do you need a nursemaid? I can go get because she recognized, obviously, he was a Jew. And she said, "Do you need a nursemaid? I can go get a Jew." And she went home and got her mama. How sweet. Is God not good? I mean, she thinks her son's gone forever, and instead she gets to nurse him for 3 years. And to see him grow up to be this well-educated man who is educated, by the way, in not only education but also in military endeavors. I wonder why. Desert for 40 years. Aaron is his brother, his spokesman, because Moses is like, "I don't want to speak for you, God," and so he gave him Aaron. This is a close family. They're always hobnobbing together. And because Moses is the leader, everybody knows who Aaron and Miriam are. They're very high-profile people, amen? And so look what happens. Miriam and Aaron begin to talk against Moses. The question is, why? Oh, it tells us, because of his Cushite wife. And then I think this finishing the sentence is hilarious, "for he had married a Cushite." Okay, got a little bit redundant, but okay, we get it, right? They spoke against him, why? Because of his Cushite wife. And this is what they said, and then I'll back up. "Has the Lord only spoken through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't he also spoken to us," or through us? "And the Lord heard this." Uh-oh. See, the problem wasn't leadership, but they were speaking against his leadership. They couldn't say how they really felt, because if they said how they really felt, they would be called out as a racist. But the Bible already tells us it's because of his Cushite wife that they spoke against him. The Bible doesn't say Miriam and Aaron spoke out against Moses because they weren't getting enough leadership potential. No, it says because of his Cushite wife, but they had to cover that sin up and say, "Oh, you think you're the only one that God can speak through?" And Moses says nothing, but God heard it. Why is it a problem for Moses, in Miriam and Aaron's uneducated eyes, to be married to Zipporah, who is a Cushite woman? Well, You have to understand who Cush was, because the Cushites were named after Cush. Who was Cush's father? Does anyone know? Ham. Thank you. And who was Ham's father? Noah. So God's looking down on the earth, and he's like, this is the little righteous family. They're the most righteous on earth. We're going to save them. And they get off the ark, and no sooner off the ark than Ham just shows his sin nature, and he becomes the second Cain. Right? Scripture says that Ham walked into his father's tent, and his father had had too much to drink, and basically, not to disparage Noah, but he passed out drunk. That's what happened. Naked. And instead of respecting his father and covering his father up, he ran out to tell his two brothers, you should come see dad. Right? Some say it's an evidence of homosexuality. The Bible does not say that. It doesn't really matter. He sinned. He did not respect his father. And so the brothers hear about it, and they grab a blanket, and they walk into the tent backwards and cover him up. Okay? And Ham's on the outs, just like Cain. Ham's son's name is Cush. This is a Cushite woman. You can imagine how the Jews felt about her. Oh, you come from the line of Cush. You're like Cain. Your family, you're among us. You don't belong here. Not only that, but being a Cushite woman means that you came from Ethiopia. Have you ever seen Ethiopian people? They're some of the darkest people on earth. They're almost jet black. They're beautiful people. Beautiful people. But Jews were olive skinned. Do you think she stood out? I mean, I'm sure that Miriam and Aaron weren't the only ones talking about her behind her back. And weren't the only ones talking about Moses. I can't believe Moses brought this woman into the camp, because it's not just that she was, you know, dark. Maybe that wasn't even the issue with them, but her darkness made her obvious. And her obviousness was the race of Cush, the race of Ham. Moses isn't such a good leader after all. Where was his discernment? Right? Well, instead of taking man's opinion, let's take God's. Amen? So how does God... You'll notice that nowhere in Scripture did God say, now Moses, I know you have feelings for Zipporah, but she's dark. It doesn't say that. He did not admonish Moses. He did not say, Moses, if you continue to do this, you can't be my leader. He didn't say, Moses, if you continue to do this, I'm going to take her life, I'm going to take your life. God had no problem with it. Amen? Amen. Listen to the conversation. The Lord overheard this, verse 3. Now, Moses was a very humble man. Matter of fact, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And that's probably really good for his brother and sister right now. At once, listen to this, at once the Lord said to Moses, the minute it came out of their mouth, Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. How many of you have ever had, like, your child's invited some friends over? And, like, a fight happens, right? And maybe your child wasn't involved, it was the influence of another one, right? So Harper has two friends over, right? And Harper's just so sweet, as you know. But, you know, she gets caught up in or whatever, and next thing you know, there's a fight in the room. And Courtney or Jeremiah goes in there and says, all of you in the living room. And Harper goes, but I didn't, don't want to hear it. All three of you in the living room, right? We always include our kid. Because we say to our kid, you should have known better, right? Which is kind of not real nice to the kid, because they're influenced by two others and they're children who don't have logic. Anyway. And so all three of them have to come out, right? Grown people. Come out of the tent, all three of you. So the three of them came out, and then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and he summoned Aaron and Miriam, not Moses. But Moses is there, and Moses sees it, Moses hears it, Moses hears it. And he says, listen to my words. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. This is the custom they always knew about with every prophet. But listen to what he says. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house, and with him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. Moses did not have any confusion about who he married. I do not speak to him in riddles. He sees clearly the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Wow. See, because God knew the motive of their heart, and it wasn't about leadership. It was about his wife. And it was about his wife because she wasn't a Jew. She didn't fit in. She didn't belong. And the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. And when the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Now, I don't know why Aaron didn't get the leprosy. Doesn't seem fair. That's another subject, right? Where, again, you see that the woman, something happened to, the man didn't, and we have to say, okay, you know what? You're the righteous judge. See, there's part of this conversation that God knew about because he judges the motives of our heart. I think, just from what Scripture would say, it would seem obvious to me in my ignorance that she was the instigator. And she probably stirred people up. And she was probably the one that said it to Moses. I don't know. I mean, look at the result. I mean, what else could you conclude? I'm just reading Scripture. She's leprous like snow. Remember that leprosy made you an outcast. So you see what God has just done? He has just shown Miriam how Zephora feels. That's just what he's done. He has made her as white as Zephora is black. Because she wasn't a white woman. We got to get this picture that Jesus was white out of our minds. Or Jesus is black. Or Jesus is Hispanic. Jesus is a Jew in his bodily form. And he was olive-complected. And so you take an olive-complected person and make them white as snow with leprosy on them, you're going to stand out. Just like Zephora stood out. And when Aaron turned toward her, he saw that she had leprosy. And he said to Moses, please, my Lord, do not hold this sin we have so foolishly committed. Don't hold it against us. Do you see what he did? He went straight to the source. He didn't make an excuse. He didn't say, well, I mean, what else was I supposed to think? She came from Cush. I mean, even God judged Cush or judged Ham. No, God convicted him of his sin. He recognized his sin, and he also, if you'll notice, recognized the authority of the Lord and the authority of Moses. He says, my Lord, he immediately, my Lord, do not hold this sin against us or against her. The sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. There's a picture for you of what she looked like. Probably kind of looked like Jonah when he came out of the belly of the big fish, eaten up by acid, right? How many of you have ever suffered with any kind of psoriasis, right? I have to raise my hand on that one, right? It stands out. It's white and scaly, and probably the whiter you are, the less you see the scales, but the more you see the red. The darker you are, if you're really dark, that's going to show up too. This is what she looks like. Don't let her be like this stillborn infant. So Moses, because he's so humble, because he's so gracious, because he loves his family. So Moses cried out to the Lord, oh God, please heal her. I mean, you see the love for his sister despite what she did. Please heal her. Oh God, please heal her. Verse 14, the Lord replied to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, which by the way was Old Testament law. He's quoting Old Testament law. He says, if her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. And after that, she can be brought back. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought back. I bet you that was the longest 7 days of her life. She thought wandering around the wilderness was hard, right? For 7 days, everyone's looking at her. Everyone's talking about her. Just like she did Zephora. Just like she spread rumors for other people to do, right? She's outside the camp, so people assume that a sin has been committed. Because in Israel, if anything was wrong with you, sickness or anything, you automatically assume that you sinned. And in this case, she did. So everybody knows. And remember, she's a high-profile person. She's outside the camp. I bet you that shut every mouth in the camp when it came to Sephora. I bet you not another person not only didn't have a word about her, they didn't have a thought about her. Wow. And for 7 days she sat outside the camp. I wonder how long in those 7 days, how many times did she wonder if she'd be healed, if she'd be cured, if the stigma that was on her would ever go away, even if she was. She is now known as the sister of Moses who had leprosy because she sinned against the Lord. And in many cultures, there's this crazy belief that if you are black, it's a symbol of uncleanness. There are cultures, there are even Americans, I'm talking about, I'm just going to say it, redneck Americans who have that thought. And they try to trace it back to this story. They try to trace it back to Cush and Ham. Listen to what John Piper says about this. If you ever thought black was a biblical symbol for uncleanness, be careful. A worse white uncleanness could come upon you. And it's in reference to this scripture. Because God don't play. God does not play. God would have said something to Moses. See, the race issue isn't the issue. It's a faith issue. It's not a race issue, but that's how it plays out. It's a faith issue. Because if we believe God, if we agree with God, if we reason with God, we no longer have a faith issue. But we don't want to agree with God because it doesn't fit my agenda. It doesn't fit everything I was ever taught. Listen, I know that there are people all over the place who were taught to be racist. It was their background. Just like it was Margaret Court's background to stand against LGBT. That was her background. I get it. But you're grown now. Grow up. I know that your background influences you, and I believe that people should be, I don't know if this is right or not, patient to the point of, I'll say, a teachable spirit. But then there's no excuse. You know what I'm saying? I hope that when you come into this church, that you don't come in and go, oh my gosh, we have a worship pastor that's Hispanic. You're going, I didn't know Michael was Hispanic. Have you seen his children? I don't want that thought to go through your brain. I just want you to say, man, we have a great worship pastor. Is Alma here? Is Alma still here? Where are you, Alma? Hey, Alma. Alma's one of our life group leaders. So Alma's son-in-law has a funny name. His name is Uriel. His last name is Lucky. Uriel Lucky. I remember the first time I met Uriel was in the community center years ago. And I remember teasing him and saying, well, first I went to Lori and I said, somebody in our student ministry, see, I blame the students. Somebody in our student ministry signed up for a CD this morning and they thought they were funny and they put down the name Uriel Lucky. Then Lori goes, oh, no. That's him right there. And Uriel was the only person of color in our church at that time. So I go over and I talk to Uriel and I was like, I could tell he had a sense of humor and all that. I said, Uriel Lucky? And he's like, I'll tell you the story later. I'm not a fan of it either. It's just kind of a thing. But as I got to know Uriel, you know one of the things he said to me about Common Ground Church? He said, when I walk into this church, I never one time have ever thought about what color my skin is. Credit to Common Ground. Because I don't know if I could walk in to a crowd of people that were different from me and not immediately see myself differently. I pray that's how you feel, Alma. We love you so much. One of our life group leaders, godly. I don't care what color Alma is. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what color you are. I hope you don't care what color I am. We're God's people. And until our hearts change, we can protest till Jesus comes back, and Jesus is going to be disappointed because we didn't give him our hearts. He will make everything right. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'm not saying do nothing. I'm just saying everything about what you do better be saturated in God. Because there's some movements out there that if you bother looking into the background of them, do not line up with God's word in any way, shape, or form. And a lot of times what we do is we don't even look into it. And it's tearing our country apart. Genesis 1:27. We were made in God's image. Male and female, every single one of them. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, and God made a white man. God made a black man. God made an Asian man. It doesn't say that. God made a man, and he made a woman in his image. All the attributes of all of creation when it comes to humanity are found in God. Okay? Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Some people say, well, that's my next door neighbor. Well, I hope somebody of color moves in next door to you. And you have to love them if you don't. If you want to take it literally. You know, we have color too. It's pretty pitiful. Scott Schaefer told me just how white I was the other day. I don't know, man. Two more places and I'll let you go. Two more books and I'll let you go. 1 John, go to the end of your Bible. 1 John. 1 John was written by John that wrote John and also wrote 2 John and 3 John and the book of Revelation. This is the same John. And John just like nails us between our eyes. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 20. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. What do you mean he's a liar? I mean that the word says that what he lied about was, I love God. It's not like he's a liar, like pants on fire, what did you do? No, this is like, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you don't love God. God says, I will call you out, you're a liar. Because he knows our hearts. The heart is the problem. The heart is the problem. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he's seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. And here's the deal. When you look at any human being, you're looking at the image of God, no matter what color they are. Let me close with this. We've looked at Old Testament, right? Law and way long ago. We looked at New Testament, which is what times we're living in now. Now let's look into Revelation to future. Let's see if all of this is true all the way to the end. Because if it's not true, then, you know, it'd be like kind of the Margaret Court syndrome. Somebody can cancel us out 50 years from now. And by the way, I know, oh Lord, I heard somebody say, Lord. This movement of cancel culture that we're living in will only stop if you stop it. It'll stop if you stop it. If we can't have conversation, we're in trouble. I didn't say if we don't agree. You can disagree with someone and love them. Because there's no one in this room that agrees with every single thing that anyone else in this room stands for. There's going to be something, and yet you love them. You know why you love them? Affinity. See, the longer you know someone, the more you invest in someone, the harder it is to not love them. Maybe you need to start looking around and picking some people to love. And I do too. Chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. In John's vision that God gave him, this is what he sees. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every what? And every what? And every what? And every what? Standing before the throne, which means if you're in the presence of God, you were allowed into the presence of God. And in front of the Lamb. And they were all wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Guess whose choice it is to save people from every nation, tribe, and language? God's. Salvation comes from the Lord. And because he's a God that does not show favoritism, God doesn't see color or nation or any of that stuff. God wants people from Afghanistan to be saved. He wants people from Iran to be saved. People we call our enemies to be saved. In our own nation, it's the same thing. Red and yellow, black and white to be saved. And we see in the future, when it's all over with, guess who's standing before God? Everybody. One more place in Revelation, Revelation 14. Just turn over a couple of pages. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, because I want to show that it shows up more than one time in our future. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, it says this, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth." So let's find out who the gospel's worth. To every what? To every what? To every what? To every what? The ever eternal gospel to be proclaimed. This is our earth suit. I think it's awesome that we don't all look the same. How boring. I mean, can you imagine if everybody looked like Jeremiah? First of all, what we would have to do is spread the chairs out because they have the wingspan of a bald eagle. I mean, just massive, right? Everybody looked like Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah, you're a handsome fella, right? But it'd be boring. The nuances. I'm a people watcher. I can't help it. God made me that way. I find just great humor in watching people, and I could go on. I love the nuances that I see in people, the little expressions that crack me up, or the skin color, the personality, whatever it is. God made that, and he made it right. And they're all facets of who he is. How dare the church? I can excuse the world because they're lost. But how dare the church take any position on any other human being other than God's position? Amen? And before we want to jump out on causes, we had better be willing to go to our God with our heart and hold it wide open and say, "Rip me apart." And if we do that and we turn, he will heal our land. Now, he may use some of us to do it, but he will do it. And that's what we're yearning for. Stop praying for it to go away. It's not going away. Start praying that God would make you so godly that you could be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. And value others. Amen? Wait till next week's message. Ooh, God put it on my heart today. I didn't know what I was going to do next week. Now I do. I got to get Clint to preach for me. It's going to be rough. Let's pray together. Father God in heaven, I treasure you, Father. I treasure your word. I treasure your truth. God, we look into your word and we just see that no one is right but you. And God, I hope that we feel so small and so insignificant that we would have ever had another thought about another person that didn't line up with our standard, which is nothing. God, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Break our hearts for saved people and lost people. No matter their color, no matter their nation, no matter their background. Break our hearts for the church. God, revive us in our hearts that we would line up with you and your will and your desires. and that we would show the love of Christ in such a way here at Common Ground that other people would hear about it and have to come. Other people would hear about it and ask questions. God, it means dying to ourselves. It means sacrificing. It means thinking differently. It means repenting. It means dying to ourselves and giving our lives away. If we could just get that on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday afternoon. Because this building is easy. But when we leave, it's hard. When we leave, you show us exactly who we are, and I pray you continue to do so. God, I pray for our African American brothers and sisters, those that are lost and those that are saved. I pray for American Indians that live in the United States who have been grossly slighted, were slighted first, and are ignored and invisible. I pray for any person from any country that is living in our nation that feels marginalized. And Father, the reality is this: no one can be blamed but the church, because only the church has the ability to live in such a way that you would heal our land. May your influence on us be so powerful that we get to see it in our lifetime. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.